Amen. Praise the Lord. Yeah, hallelujah. I'm very happy that we are in the burden of the matter of the first fruits in Revelation chapter 14, verses 1 through 5. I think these set of verses have been really dwelling in my heart in these weeks as we were preparing for the conference. But actually, these are the verses that very much caught my attention long ago, to realize, as was shared in the introduction, that not all Christians will be raptured to the throne together. This is a very important realization that God is looking for his people to mature early, mature quickly. And this is why it's called the first fruits. First fruit is not the whole crop. It's the first ones to mature. And these are the ones that will satisfy the Father. And these verses should really be dwelling in our hearts. It should be active in working in all of us. Is there something? No. Let's not be distracted with that. The little enemy. Trying to distract us, right? The matter of the first fruit. This is an active matter. This is why it's very good this morning. It was shared. We should be today already standing in Mount Zion, not relaxing, not passive, not sitting, but be active, standing one with the Lord in Mount Zion. And it's also so very good to see Mount Zion. What is Mount Zion? You know, when we read those verses in Psalm 132, we always think of Zion as the dwelling place of God. And we have a song that sings about the dwelling place of God. But that song misses those last two verses, that the horn of David will grow and that his enemies will be made to shame. Zion is not just a dwelling place for God, for us to worship with all the spiritual sacrifices, but Zion is where the throne of God is. And with the throne of God comes his victorious reign to destroy his enemy and to make all his enemies his footstool. Do we have such a concept, brothers and sisters, of what Zion is? In the fellowship, I realize if we don't have this consciousness daily, then we will not prepare. We will just be concerned with our own world. I like to say we're concerned with our own bubble. We all live in a bubble, right? We are not in a bubble, brothers and sisters. We are in Zion. Do you realize we're in Zion? And if we realize in Zion, then do we have this active consciousness to live in Zion, to coordinate with the Lamb standing at the throne? What is the Lamb doing at the throne? He's not just our Redeemer. Revelation chapter 5 tells us, what is he? He is the worthy one at the throne. He was worthy to open the scrolls with the seven seals, and he's executing God's will today to bring down his kingdom. But he's not going to do it just by himself. It's going to be with the 144,000 first fruits. Do you want to be a part of this, brothers and sisters? Do you really want to be a part of it? You know, I'm always encouraged in the young people's meeting. You all pray, Lord, make us first fruits. Right, Elizabeth? Emmanuel, you remember that? That's your prayer, Aaron. We're all praying this in the young people's meeting. But do we have a sense what we're doing? We are part of God's army, heavenly army. Right? To train for the army. How do you train for the army? Passive? Relaxed? No. You're standing, you're moving, you're active. Brothers and sisters, this is not just the prayer of the young people. I hope this is all of our prayer. Lord, make us first fruits. But with that prayer, then things need to happen. The Lord needs to work within us. We can't be passive. That was in this first meeting. But then now, when you look at Revelation 14, verse 1, it also speaks about what? His name and the name of his Father written on their foreheads. So the question is, what name is written on our foreheads? When I come up to Emory, what name do I see? Do I see Apple? And when I see Sarah, when I come up to Sarah, do I see Salesforce? And when I'm talking to Emmanuel, do I see soccer? The best at the major league level, right? What is written on all of our foreheads, brothers and sisters? Is his name and the Father's name. Not just his name and the Father's name, right? If we go back to even Revelation chapter 3, it speaks about more names, right? It speaks about the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem. Is this name being written on our foreheads, brothers and sisters? What is written, right? Because what is written on our foreheads really tells us what is on our mind and in our hearts, right? You know, talking to the children is always very interesting because it's like a book. I see the title on their book. Last night, I sat down and I was eating with one of the children. They had reserved the seat to sit next to me, or wanted me to sit next to them. And I sat down and the first thing they wanted to talk about was baseball. So the title on his forehead was baseball. Can you tell me more about baseball? Who's in first place? Who's going to be the MVP? Did you know this team's on a 14-game losing streak? Why? It was really written all over his forehead. You cannot miss this title. It was on his mind. It was in his heart. And when he's at home, I hear he's walking through the house swinging, pretending to swing a bat and pitching the ball. Am I right? Yeah, pretty accurate. This is how consumed he is with baseball. So now, the question comes back to all of us. What are we consumed with? What is at the top of our mind, brothers and sisters? You know, when I was working, every morning, when I came into the office, my manager would always ask me, what are you thinking about today to help bring the stock price to its all-time high? Every morning we walked in, he would ask the same question. And at the beginning, I just kind of laughed. I go, why are you saying this? Of course the stock is going to go up as long as we work hard, right? But he kept asking it and kept asking. And then eventually he started saying, now, how are you going to do it? How are you going to do it? And you know what? I'm thankful that he said that to me because it's not just, of course, you know, you want to bring the stock price as high as you can, but you got to be thinking about it. You got to be always thinking about how, what else can we do? And I'm assuming this is how it is in Apple, Salesforce. Any high-tech company is geared this way because they want your entire mind set on the business, right? But you know, the reason why I'm thankful he asked me these questions is because the Lord started to ask me the same question. What are you doing? What else can you do? What else should we be doing to spread the kingdom of God? To advance God's purpose, to bring down his kingdom to this earth? Is my mind on the Father's business? Are we actively thinking about that when we first wake up? Is that my first thought? And it was exposing. Yeah, I can wake up and the first thought is, okay, what can we do to drive the stock prices up? But how about when we wake up? Lord, what can we do to bring you back quicker? Right? Do we wake up like this? Do you want to wake up like this? Waking up, thinking about the Father's business, right? Having the mind of Christ, right? Unfortunately, if we don't think like that, someone else is going to be speaking to you, like my manager. My manager every day spoke to me, what are you going to do? Now, you might not have a manager, but this whole world today is speaking something to you. Mainstream media is telling you one thing. Lies. Lies and lies. Lawlessness. Unrighteousness. It's saying it so much that, like Isaiah said, what is bad becomes good and what is good becomes bad. And this is what will enter into our minds if we don't be active with the Lord today. That's why in Colossians says, set your mind on the things above, not at the things of this earth. Right? It's not just the things above. Let me reread that verse for you all. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. It says, when you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is doing what? He's there sitting at the right hand of God. Meaning when we're thinking about the things above, it's not just that, okay, now I'm in heaven and everything is peaceful and tranquil, although it might be. But the point is, who is in the heavens and where? He is the Lord at the throne of God. And the throne of God should wake us up to realize, hey, we are here for his kingdom. Brothers and sisters, his kingdom, right? Set your mind on things above, not on the things on the earth, right? And Philippians also reminds us that we should have the mind of Christ, the same mind of Christ, right? Why is it so important for our mind to be set on the things above, set on the things at the throne? Is because this is what will drive our heart. It will really drive our hearts, right? It will affect us. And if we are willing and we are open to training with the Lord, right? We're talking about books. How is it that this little kid knows so much? He can tell me, who played against each other in the 1954 World Series? Probably. Because oftentimes he'll say, did you know in 1939 it was the Boston Red Sox versus the Chicago White Sox and they won 4-3? I mean, they lost 4-3. Did you know? How is he going to know that? Unless he read and it was written into his heart. So my question is, if we're setting our mind on the things above, are we allowing the Lord to write his word into our heart? Because this whole world is going to write everything into our hearts. Your job, your sport, everything, your family, even how you raise your children. There's so much videos out there on YouTube, how to raise your children. You could be so consumed with everything being written into your heart. How about the word of the Lord being written into our hearts? Right? And what is it? What is on the Father's heart, brothers and sisters? Have you really considered this? You all know the prayer, the Lord's Prayer. What is the Lord's Prayer? Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Stay up in heaven and we go to heaven? What does it say? On earth. His kingdom come on earth. Do we have this written? Okay, we might know how to say it rote, right? Or it's just habit to pray that way. But is it active in our living? Is it really active in our living? I mean, when you bring down the earth, the kingdom down to the earth, it's a battle, brothers and sisters. Because today this whole world is ruled by who? Satan and the enemies, the principalities and the powers. Do you think they're going to just easily give up this earth? Satan will say, here, God, here's the keys to the earth. Or he'll say, okay, we'll give it to Stefan. Do you think it'll be that easy? No, there is a spiritual battle going on here, brothers and sisters. We need to realize this is what is on the Father's heart. And this is what the Lord wants to accomplish. And the Lord is accomplishing today. But when he came to this earth, his main mission is to do the Father's will, to bring down his kingdom. Now, Emmanuel, how old was Jesus when he started to mind the business of the Lord, a business of the Father? He was about the Father's business. How old? Oh, come on. You remember. Yes. Not 21, not 16, but 12. Are you less than 12? You're under 12, right? No? How old are you? 16. Wow, you're 4 years older than the Lord when the Lord started to be about the Father's business. How about all of us? Emmanuel's only 4 years older when the Lord was about the Father's business. How about the rest of us? Are we also about the Father's business? This is why the Lord said in John chapter 4, it says, it is his food to do the Father's will. Is this our food to do the Father's will? Right. Oh, Lord. Where is our heart? Where is our heart? Right. To fight in a war, God wants the volunteer army, right? Now, if you think about a volunteer army, how effective is a volunteer army if the heart of the troops are not with it? Do you believe in the war that you're fighting in? This is a problem in Vietnam. The country was not for the war, and it made it very difficult for the soldiers to fight. Because their heart, they want to give their heart for the fight, but if no one else is supporting them, how are they going to do the fight? What is the condition of our heart today for the fight that is ahead of us? Right? You have to realize, before we were saved, we were already enemies with God because we were on Satan's side. But now that we have been saved, we have been baptized, we are in his kingdom, James is still warning us, do not be friends with the world. Why? James chapter 4, verse 4, we were just in it here in Fountain Valley. Why, Anne, do you not want to be friends with the world? Because you'll be an enemy of God. This is the problem. Where is our heart today? George shared earlier, we are so complacent. I like to really say, you and I are in bubbles. It's a very nice, safe space. We all have homes. We all have food on the table. Our kids are doing fine. Soccer is going. Baseball is going. everything's going nicely. Okay, yeah, the stock market has come down a little bit. And so your bubble pops a little bit. But for the most part, just like what Matthew chapter 24 says, in the days of Noah, we'll be eating and drinking, marriage and given to marriage. We're all comfortable. Not only that, we don't care about the earth. That was also brought out. You know, in the fellowship, when you hear about the world situation, what happens in your mind? Do you check out? Oh, there goes the brothers talking about the world situation. Why do we have to keep talking about the world situation? Checked out. Are we checked out whenever we speak about the world situation? We were reading in Esther. Esther was warned by her uncle Mordecai, hey, if you don't take action, you also will lose your life. So today, you're in your bubble. It hasn't popped yet, but pretty soon it will get popped if we are going to stay in the bubble. And what was amazing was when we were praying in Amos, and the prophet Amos was trying to speak of the coming judgment. And what happened? They said what he was speaking was conspiracy. Conspiracy theory. All of the things we talk about regarding the world situation today, conspiracy. Is that our attitude? Is that our heart? Where is our heart, brothers and sisters? If we really are for the Lord's army in his kingdom, then we need to become captives, prisoners of Christ, bondservants of Christ, slaves to God, right? This is what we spent in James in the first part of chapter 1. Are we bondservants? Are we slaves to him, right? When you're a soldier, when the captain gives us the command, are you going to say, did you weigh out the risk before we go do that? Are you sure, sir? Should we do this? If you have that kind of questioning going on in a battalion in an army, do you think they're going to be effective in fighting? No. So what is our heart today, brothers and sisters? Are we captives of Christ? Are we bondservants of him? Right? And praise the Lord, I want to be a bondservant. I want to be a slave of the Lord. I want to be this volunteer, part of the volunteer army who sees the Lamb, who is the captain of our salvation. And when he gives the command to go, right? But for that to happen, my heart and my attitude needs to change. If my heart and attitude doesn't change, then it's very difficult for the Lord to write into our hearts. You know, it's good. That was brought up in the introduction. It was speaking about if you want to know the end of book, you have to read the end. I was messing with the audio. No, I was trying to fix the audio. And I was hearing the part regarding reading the book, God's word. And the end is all laid out there. Right? I think that's what you were saying, right? So we praise the Lord. We know the end. We know how the Lord is going to win. I mean, we know that he's going to win. But the question, if we are entering into the spiritual warfare today, because the writing isn't just about the end. Do we know God's strategy? How does he take out the enemy? And do we also know the enemy's strategy to deceive each one of us? To divide, to throw in fiery darts into our minds, right? The word is especially critical today. For the Father to write, for the Lord to write his words into our heart, we need his word, right? In the spiritual warfare today, I just want to remind you and impress upon you. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 12, it says, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. I cannot impress upon you more. We are in a fight, brothers and sisters. This is the army. This is God's kingdom, his desire to bring down his kingdom to this earth. And we all want to be in Mount Zion. We all want to be part of this 144,000. Then we need to be active. We also need to enter the fight. And do we realize the exceeding greatness of his power, right? Do we realize the weapons that he's given to us? It's all there in the verses. I collected things, the verses in there in the outline. If you don't have an outline, you can read it on your own time. But the one thing I realized is we have the word. We have all the spiritual weapons to fight this battle. And the Lord's exceedingly great power is there. But the question is, do we know how to use it? Do we know how to utilize it? Right. You know, I remember another brother telling me he was going to the army for boot camp. And because, I don't know, for whatever reason, he said, the way we're going to learn to shoot a gun is to watch a video and have a book. And I asked him, well, are you going to do any live fire? No, we're watching a video, PowerPoint presentations. And I asked him, well, how are you going to shoot the gun? Oh, you watch the video. They show you how to shoot the gun. Well, how are you going to clean the gun? Well, we've got this manual. It's a checklist. So if the gun jams, okay, we read the checklist and then we can fix the gun. Now, you tell me, is this soldier, is this brother who's in this training going to be an effective soldier in the field? Do you think? Do you think that person is going to be able to stand and go through the fight? It's a sitting duck! Exactly! Those new cadets will be sitting ducks. And we're not even talking about live fire. Because the real training is they will shoot bullets over your head. If you talk to Charles, he can tell you about all the live firing he knows in the training, boot camp. But the point here is this. Today, the Lord has given us his exceedingly great power. Matthew already says he has given us the keys of the kingdom of heaven. To do what, Mish? Where? And? Right. The question is, do we know how to use the keys to bind the enemy? Right? And the armor of God. Ephesians. We already started to read Ephesians chapter 6. The armor of God. Part of it is defensive, but part of it is offensive, right? The sword of the Spirit is for what, Mish? What are you going to use the sword for in war? To slay your enemy, right? On the one hand, you can use it as defense, but on the other hand, you can use it to slay. Do you know how to use it? Do we know how to use it? As the church, as his volunteer army, brothers and sisters, right? The Lord wants to not only write his word into our heart, but he wants us to be active, to do battle together with him. And one thing that became very clear in these past months, especially in the daily prayer, I realized it's a training to learn how to pray in this kind of a way, to deal and to judge and to defeat the enemy. Yes, on the one hand, the Lord can, and he could have done it a long time ago, but he's waiting for all of us to rise up, to be willing to be trained by him, to be his volunteer army, to go out there and to slay the enemy. It was very good spending time in the minor prophets, in the Psalms, to take these verses to defeat and to slay the enemy. And I have to say, When we pray in such a way, confidence in the Lord was growing. To know that he is really doing it. That together with him, we will take back the earth, right? So, what is top of mind? Whose name is written on our forehead? Right. And are we really allowing his word to be written into our hearts so that we could train and cooperate and to learn with him? This is what is needed today, brothers and sisters. If we're willing to train with the Lord in such a way for Zion, for his kingdom, the Lord can do much because this is what he's waiting for, right? Remember, the Father's will is to bring his kingdom down, but we also saw in Revelation chapters 1, 5, and chapter 2 and 3, at least five passages for sure. That's very clear. The Lord does not want to reign on this earth by himself, but he wants to reign together with his people. The ultimate goal of the Christian life is to become what? Kings and priests. So this should be written also in our head. But if the Father's name, the Lord's name, the city of our God's, the New Jerusalem, is written in on our foreheads, my, and our living is in such a way, brothers and sisters, then this is our path to becoming first fruits, and the Lord can then really come back quickly. So, may we cooperate with the Lord. May we all really desire that the name is written on our head. When you see me, I don't want you to see baseball. You see me, nothing else. We want the Lord's name, the Father's name, and the city of our God, the New Jerusalem, written on our foreheads. Amen.
Especially, I want to encourage all of you to do something that will count when the Lord comes. Because everything is going to end. And when everything ends, what do you have? What do you have? When the Lord comes back, what do you have? So we all need to learn to give ourselves to him, because we are created for God's plan and purpose. And Satan coming in, deceiving us before so many things in this world. No wonder in Revelation chapter 12, it says, he is the deceiver of the whole world. And you and I, we don't want to be deceived by him. He's very good at it. He's really good. He's been trained to be a deceiver for thousands and who knows how many years. So the Lord has redeemed us, paid such a great price, not just for us to be saved and do nothing. No, definitely not. You are a human being, right? Can you just be a human being doing nothing on this earth? Do you want to be good for nothing on this earth? No, you have to be doing something as a human being, right? Even if you're a bum, okay, at least you're a bum. God created us for a great purpose. And he paid such a great price to purchase you, to bring you back to God. Not just for you to be saved and one day going to heaven, not knowing what you're going to do there. This is not what life is for. Your life will become very meaningful if you are enlisted in the will of God, because this is what it is all about. Everything else is really nothing. Right? Tesla is good. What is the difference between Tesla and a Kia?
A Kia?
It just takes you to places.
A Kia.
That's it. Right, you know, but the deception is, oh, I want something that is all really nice to satisfy yourself.
Yeah.
Well, what about to satisfy the Father's will? First of all, and don't think if we are doing the Father's will, we'll be like a poor little mouse. No, no. The Father will provide everything that you really need. And that's my testimony. I never regret it. The Lord called me when I was young, when I was in university, to serve him until this very day. And we really gave ourselves to God to do his work, to do his will. We were very young. Mary and I, we went to Europe with nothing, just two luggages. And Mary can testify, right, a few brothers with me together, we work day and night to prepare for the Lord's work. Day and night, until 3 o'clock in the morning. Not playing, whatever. No, we are laboring to do the work of God. And I can testify to you all, the Lord did great things during our time in Europe, and not because of us. What we did is just to give ourselves to him like an instrument in his hands. An instrument himself cannot do anything. No. But if it is in God's hand, you all have to realize God can do great things. God can do great things. Right? What is science when the Lord comes back? We spend so much time, day and night, and looking into it. And when the Lord comes, what is it going to be? Zero. I'm not saying that it's absolutely nothing. No. I'm not saying you should give it up. But there's something much more precious, much more important, and it is eternal. And it is glorious. Whatever we are doing today is just to make a living. That's fine. I'm not saying you should give up. But that's not our goal in life. That is not a purpose of our life on this earth. Absolutely not. So we need to realize what your life is worth. In Hebrews, tells us, what is man that you are mindful of him? What are you? A man for what? It'll be terrible if you're for politics, doing all those crazy things. And so what if you're doing great things on this earth? It won't last. But I don't mean you shouldn't be doing it. But the priority is very important. The priority. Even up to this very day, I'm very thankful. And this is why those in Revelation standing with the Lord there, they are not only called. Many are called, the Lord says. Many are called. But how many are chosen? Few are chosen. Not only the few who are chosen, but you also have to be faithful. How many are faithful? Faithful to the end. Because it's not an easy task. It definitely is not. But you have to be faithful. Going to school, right? And finishing architecture, and now you have to take 7 exams. Is it easy? Are you going to be faithful? You're going to give up. Well, you have to be faithful and do it with Christ, to learn with Christ. And all of these things are just to form our character, right? But We need to be useful for God's plan. This is why I was also asking the brothers, are we just having a comfortable, wonderful church life? What is God doing with us? God's work is bigger than just having a nice, wonderful meeting. There is a battle going on. We want to gain this earth for the Lord. Psalm 2, ask of me. Have you ever asked of God and God tells you, and I will give you the uttermost part of the earth for your possession? You think, what am I going to do with the uttermost part of the earth? You're just concerned about your little home there. But God wants to gain the whole earth and the whole universe so that we, as God's people, can have dominion over all of God's creation. What is man? You made him to have dominion and put all things under his feet. But today we don't see it yet because we're not ready. But are you making yourself ready? But we see Christ. We see Jesus. He made it, not for himself, but he made it for us. It all depends on you now. You want to be there with him or not? The Lord never forced anyone to do it. You can reject him. So many people rejected him. And a lot of people believed him, and that's all. They just want to be saved and not to land in the lake of fire. Are you happy with that? Of course you're happy. You're not there, but that's not enough. Then what are we doing on this earth today if we are not doing God's will and purpose? Right, Mary Beth? So the Lord needs you. There's always, I remember the picture of Uncle Sam. Uncle Sam needs you. To fight the battle, the Lord needs you. That's right. In Revelation chapter 5, the Lord is alone there. He is the only one. But in Revelation chapter 14, there's 144,000 with him together. Praise the Lord. Of course, coming down to join that army, it's not just 144,000. The man-child is definitely with that army. Right? But then you need to be ready, because if I am not ready today and I pass away tomorrow, there is no way for me to get ready in Hades, okay? I will just be waiting there, and I won't be growing further right there in Hades. No, the way to grow today and the time to do it today is now, okay, is now. Look at the five foolish virgins. When they woke up because the bridegroom came, they are still as empty as they were before they went there to Hades to wait for the Lord's coming. So even if the Lord is not coming very soon, and I believe he is, definitely. But even if not, you still have to be ready. Otherwise, you won't be part of the man-child. You'll be just part of the woman. Not part of the man-child. But today, we are alive on this earth, and when the Lord comes back, again, there are two groups. One, going through the 3.5 years of God's judgment there, the judgment day, or you're taking up to stand with the Lamb on Mount Zion. Your choice. We have to make choices. Even in your human life, you need to make choices. Right? Gracia, your family made a choice to come here. That's right. It was a good choice. And then when you're here, you have to make a choice where you want to live. Right? You all have to make choices all the time. And this is the choice of all choices. Don't miss this. If you miss this, you'll be weeping a long time and gnashing of teeth. You'll be regretting. While others are ruling with Christ, those who missed it will have weeping and gnashing of teeth. That means you're regretting. How come I was so stupid? Why am I so foolish? Why didn't I make the right choice? We don't want to be like that when the Lord comes. No. It doesn't mean that, hey, if I'm for God and I cannot do anything. That's not true. No. You can still live a normal life, but then your priority, you have to always have it in your heart. No, I'm not for this and that, although you do a lot of things. I'm not saying that you should sell your house and live right there in the park and put up a tent. I don't mean that. That will not help you make it to the kingdom. But hey, to gain the Lord, to gain the Lord, and do whatever the Lord wants you to do. He's the living God. He's a living God. I'm 80 today. In November, I'll be 80. But all these years, I always have this goal in front of me. And soon he'll come, and I want to go up there and stand with him on Mount Zion. Praise the Lord. It's possible. Do I live like a homeless guy? And no, I'm not. But in whatever we do, you need to have this goal. And that's what you're made for. And I want to encourage everyone. Be part of it. It is a real privilege. Believe me, it is a privilege. And it is a wonderful life. Okay? Praise the Lord. Amen. Okay.